So what do we have to do to get rid of them? I wish they would just leave. If I say something negative, I know it will hurt them. They are just so ugly. They get on my nerves. So I'll just ignore them. I hate them. And so in some way, I've got to get them back for what they did to me. These are some of the thoughts and intentions that link to our fourth danger today. Found in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 18. That is a heart that devises wicked plans. Also defined as scheming or thinking evil against someone or a group of people for another personal or another person's benefit. Our sermon series is Seven Dangers on the Path of a Believer, and we've been looking at Proverbs chapter 6 and putting a microscope on this text to look at seven things that are an abomination to God that believers in Jesus Christ on their path to perfection in Jesus Christ must be aware of and must avoid at all costs. And today we want to talk about the danger of wicked planning. The danger of wicked planning. So we left off last week with our soap opera story of three siblings in 2 Samuel chapter 13. Now the three siblings are Amnon, Tamar, and Absalom. As we talked about the danger of murder or hands that shed innocent blood, and as we talked about how anger and frustration can lead us to not only do things to individuals physically, but can also lead us to do things within our thoughts and our minds and our emotions and our hearts towards individuals inwardly. And so we left off with this scenario. Amnon has sexually violated his half-sister Tamar. Amnon, after doing such a heinous deed, says that he hated her with a great hatred, but he loved her before that. So Amnon hates his sister Tamar. King David, their father, is extremely angry. He's mad about what has happened. And Absalom, the oldest brother, now hates his brother Amnon because of what he did to his sister Tamar. So we have a scenario that is filled with surprises and is filled with drama, and in many ways is filled with catastrophe. So much has happened within this family. And so today let's pick back up at 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 23, and watch what happens in the life of Absalom and what he does in terms of our fourth danger of making wicked plans in one's heart. Verse 23 tells us this. Now it came about after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shears, in Baal-Hazar, which is near Ephraim. And Absalom invited all of the king's sons. Verse 24, Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold now, your servant has sheep shears. Please let the king and his servants go with your servants." Now, let's kind of look at the scenario here in the context. It's been 2 years since the event between Amnon and Tamar. Okay, so 2 years has passed, and King David hasn't done anything about the situation. All right, he's angry, he's frustrated, he's upset at what has happened, but he has not done anything about it. And so the time of sheep shears, which was an annual occasion where they would remove the wool from sheep, was at hand. So Absalom said, "Look, we're going to go." Now Absalom at this point has had enough. "Father, you haven't done anything in 2 years. You knew what happened. You saw what Amnon did to my sister Tamar. You saw how violated and how frustrated and how horrified she is now. But in 2 years, King, Dad, you haven't done anything about it. So I want to go to sheep shears in Baal-Hazar near Ephraim." And so Absalom invited all the king's sons. He says, "Behold, now your servant has this event. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant." So verse 26 tells us, "Then Absalom said, 'If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us.'" Now, what I tell us last week about When you read one paragraph or one sentence of text in Scripture, you can already tell this thing is not going to turn out very well. It's not going to turn out very well. Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you? You know, why do you want him to go all of a sudden?" Verse 27. But when Absalom urged him, he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now, it seems to me that David has sort of a soft spot for his kids. And if you remember what happened in the last story that we talked about with Amnon and Tamar, he let Tamar go to Amnon's house. Okay, he let Tamar go to Amnon's house. He permitted that. Although she was a virgin, although he knew that he had feelings for her, he let her go anyway, and watch what happened. Well, he's letting Amnon now go with Absalom. It's been 2 years. Surely David knows that the kids are not in right relationship with each other right now. Surely David knows that Absalom is still upset and mad with Amnon. But they're brothers, so we're going to let them go together to Belhazzar. Here's the wicked scheme, verse 28. So Absalom commanded his servants, saying, "See now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine," meaning when he's drunk, "and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then put him to death. Do not fear. Have not I myself commanded you? Be courageous and valiant." Now, it's pretty easy for Absalom to say, "Be courageous and valiant," to his servants, because he was the king's son. Okay, and if you killed a king's son, if you are a servant or whoever or anyone in the king's family, that meant your life, you know. So that's why he adds this clause at the end: "Be courageous and valiant. Do not fear, because I told you to kill him." Notice what happens here. Absalom commanded his servants. The interesting thing about this is that Absalom has the plan. Absalom is the one who, within his heart, has devised this wicked scheme, this wicked plan to kill his brother Amnon because of what he did to his sister Tamar. But Absalom isn't the one that's going to kill him. Absalom isn't the one that's going to get him drunk and kill him. He tells his servants, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, when he's drunk, when I say to you, you know, when I say to you, strike him, then you go do it. Then you go put him to death. In other words, he encouraged somebody else to take out the deed, although he had the plan in his heart. You know. What that should say to us is, don't get involved with other people's plans. When somebody is planning something and you know that you know that you know that you know that it's going to turn out wrong, that something bad is going to come out with, don't get involved with those people. Because often you are the scapegoat. You're the one that gets involved to the point where they have the plan, but you carry out the deed. How many times have we heard in the news about, you know, young men, young women going in the store, stealing things, and they weren't the one that had the plan to do it? But they got caught. They were the ones that were caught in the act, caught in the deed, you know, around the wrong crowd, as my grandfather would say. And whereas they may not have had the desire to go in, but it was who they were around that caused them to enter into the act. You see. And so we see these men are told by Absalom, when he's drunk, kill him and don't be afraid. Because I, the king's son, have given you the order to kill him. Verse 29. So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon just as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose and each mounted his mule and fled. Now, it was while they were on the way that the report came to David. Now, David knows about it. Okay. Saying, Absalom has struck down all the king's sons and not one of them is left. Then the king arose, tore his clothes, and lay on the ground. This was a sign of mourning in those times. He would rip off his clothes, and he would lay on the ground prostrate, and he would mourn, he would cry. Jonadab, y'all remember Jonadab from last week, the friend that gave Amnon the advice to do that to Tamar. Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother, responded. Do not let my lord suppose they have been put to death. They have put to death all the young men, the king's sons. For Amnon alone is dead. Because by the intent of Absalom, he's telling on him, this has been determined since the day that he violated his sister Tamar. We got to stop right here and look at this. It has been on his mind, in his thoughts, in his heart, since the day he violated his sister Tamar to enter into this wicked scheme to kill his brother. Okay. It may have taken 2 years to play out. But his hatred and his frustration and his anger caused him to have a wicked plan in his heart that he had been working on for 2 years. And the text tells us that somebody actually knew about it. Jonadab knew about it because he brings it up to David. Verse 33. Now, therefore, do not let my lord the king take the report to heart. Namely, all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead. Now, Absalom had fled. And the young man who was the watchman raised his eyes and looked. And behold, many people were coming from the road behind him by the side of the mountain. Verse 35. Jonadab said to the king, behold, the king's sons have come. They're coming. So this is proof. All of them are not dead. They're coming. According to your servant's word, so it happened. As soon as he had finished speaking, behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voices and they wept. They wept. And also the king and all of his servants wept bitterly. This is a very horrific scene. This is a very emotional scene. The kings and their sons have come from this event in which Amnon has been killed. David is getting word. The kings and their sons are all emotional. Everybody's crying. There's weeping. Now Absalom, verse 37, fled. He left and went to Talmai, the son of Amihud, the king of Jesser. That was his grandfather. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom had fled and gone to Jesser and was there 3 years. The heart of King David longed to go out to Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon. Amnon was dead. He was comforted concerning Amnon since he was dead. Not only is it important that we watch who we hang around when people are devising things and schemes in their hearts and their minds, and but somebody is always the loser when it comes on the back end of a wicked plan or a scheme. Someone always loses. We see David here, verse 39, the heart of King David longed to go out to Absalom. He was comforted about Amnon because Amnon was dead. And David was already angry with Amnon. I'm not saying that it's right, but he was already angry with Amnon. Amnon is dead, but Absalom, who has committed this wicked act, this wicked scheme in his heart, and has played it out to the end, is now gone. He goes to his grandfather's house. He doesn't come back. He does not come back to face his father for what he has done, the scheme that he has carried out. And the cost of that is that David is mourning, that David is hurt, that David is weeping, David is crying. David longs to have his son back. And I wonder that if Absalom only would have came back and said, Father, forgive me for what I've done. His father may have, as we'll see later on, taken him back and forgiven him. But because the wicked plan was carried out, we now have a brother who's dead and a father who is now mourning. Okay. And so when we think about wicked plans and we think about the danger of wicked planning, which Proverbs notes as an abomination to God, something that God despises, something that God hates. The reason I believe that God hates it so much is because someone is always on the losing end of it. Someone is always going to lose, you know. Whether it's in a marriage or a relationship where someone's been hurt and someone tries to do something to hurt someone else, someone always gets hurt because of it. Whether it's a friendship at school, you know, you're arguing or you're fighting or you're dealing with something at school and you say something to somebody else about who you're in a alt with, Somebody always gets hurt, you know. Whether it's a church member, whether it's somebody that you've been worshiping with for so long, and you fight over something so small, and emotions are all high, and somebody leaves, and then you don't ever speak to them again, something always happens, and someone always loses. You know. And that's why when we plan these things in our heart, and they come up, we've got to know that somebody's always going to be on the losing end of it. So let's look at why. What are the causes? What causes someone to plan wicked things within their hearts? What causes this? Let's look at a couple things. Verse 22. Please notice with me what happens in verse 22, going back to last week. But Absalom did not speak to Amnon, either good or bad. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. One of the first things I believe that causes an individual to plan something against another person in their heart is unsettled hatred and anger towards somebody else or something. The Bible tells us in verse 22 that Absalom did not speak to Amnon. So we're talking about 2 years that brothers didn't speak to each other. And as Jonadab said in our text today, that since the event happened with Tamar, Absalom longed to do this to him. He longed to kill him. Okay. So there was some unsettled anger and some frustration, as we noted earlier, that hadn't been dealt with. He was still mad. He was still enraged to the point that he wanted to do something against his very own family member. You know, what that should tell us is sometimes, you know, when you get angry, it isn't always the best predicament to be in. And sometimes when we let anger linger for years and for years and for years, for days, for months, when we let anger linger, it often builds up. That frustration builds up. And it often leads us to start thinking about certain things. And when I see this person, Lord, have mercy, I can't stand her. Lord, I can't wait till he leaves. You know. I wish she would go on somewhere. Why is she in my face? You know. Sometimes we're so angry with people that when we pass them in the streets, we don't even speak to them. Don't even look at them. You know. Some folks who are in church who have been angry with somebody, and y'all know how we can be sometimes. You know. Well, look at somebody that may have heard something or said something about you, won't even speak to them. Because of anger. People and families have been fighting for years upon years upon years over things that could have been settled years ago. And because they weren't settled years ago, they still don't speak to each other. Yeah. Because of anger. And every opportunity that comes up for someone to hurt someone else, they do it because of the anger that's still lodged within their spirit. They don't deal with it, you see. And Absalom had the same thing against his brother Amnon. He had not gone to his brother and said, look, bro, look, you know, I know what happened. You know, I know what went down. I'm upset about it. I'm angry about it. I can't change what happened. But let's talk about this. You know, what does the Bible say about that? When you have an ought against your brother, you go to them first. And the Bible even goes further as to say, don't even come down and kneel at the altar and offer up your gifts and your thanksgivings to God before you go before your brother or your sister and deal with that thing. You see, that's why anger can lead us to do some crazy things. What would lead terrorists to try to run planes into a building? It's anger and hatred against a country. You know, what would cause someone to put a gun to someone and shoot them for nothing? You know, it's anger, frustration. These things come up, and if they aren't dealt with, then they lead to sin, they lead to murder, they lead to envy, they lead to strife, they lead to wicked planning, see. So Absalom hadn't dealt with his anger, but watch what happens in verse 23. Now it came about after 2 years, that Absalom had sheep shears in Belhazzar, which is near Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. Watch what happens in verse 28. Absalom commanded his servants, saying, see now, When Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, put him to death. Now, look at the sentences here. He's angry with him in verse 22. Okay. He's angry with him and frustrated with him in verse 22. By verse 23, he's inviting him to come along on the trip. By verse 28, he's planning to kill him. Now, what has happened in the course of that event is that anger has led to a failure to reconcile. And the failure to reconcile has led to murder. Let me back up. Anger led to failure to reconcile. Failure to reconcile led to the plot, led to the wicked plan, and the wicked plan led to the murder. You see, whenever we fail to reconcile with people, it can lead us to do some horrible things. You know, it can. It can lead us to do some things that we know we aren't proud of, but because that anger has been built up for so long, you know, we feel like we need to go and do something and plan something and take and carry it out. So. And that's why we've got to always have reconciliation at the forefront of our lives. Yeah. When something happens with somebody, when somebody does something to you, somebody says something to you, you know, go to that person, or if you're the person, go to the other person that you did it to. You know, reconciliation has always got to be in a Christian's repertoire, because if it's not in the repertoire of a Christian, then we'll never get to the place where we need to be as a community. And that's why the Bible talks so much about being unified and being in community with one another, because we're always going to have tension. There are always going to be differences between us. But if reconciliation is at the core of who we are, then nobody will be planning or plotting against anybody else. And things like what happened with Amnon and Absalom and Tamar and their family, you know, things like this won't always happen. So failure to reconcile is what happened with these two brothers. So it's after his death. After the death of Amnon and his fleeing from David, Absalom's life begins to spiral out of control. This kid goes off the deep end. Yeah. His life is spiraling out of control. In 2 Samuel chapter 14, he finally returns to Jerusalem after 2 years. But watch this. He doesn't even speak to his father David for 2 years. So he's back at the house. He's back at the kingdom. But he's not speaking to his father. Okay. And during that time, he continues to plan. He continues to plot. In 2 Samuel chapter 14, in verse 30 and 33 through 33, Joab refuses to come to him because now Absalom is longing to see his father and he needs a recommendation from Joab to go see his father. And so Joab refused to come to see him. Okay. So Absalom sends a messenger to burn Joab's field. Yeah. Burn up all the man's crops. Burnt up everything the man was going to eat. Yeah. Couldn't provide for his family. Couldn't get no greens, no chips. You know, he couldn't get what he needed. The man burned up the man's field. Set it on fire. 2 Samuel chapter 14. So he finally goes to David in the end of 2 Samuel chapter 14. And 2 Samuel chapter 15 verse 6 tells us this, that Absalom dealt with all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel. He's planning, y'all. He's scheming. Okay. He goes to his father David. And now, since he's gone to his father David has reconciled with him. Now he's at the city gates. And anyone who comes into the city gates, Absalom is going to judge them. And he judges them fairly. And he judges them well. Such that he steals all of Israel's heart. And now they love him. The Bible even tells us that there is no other person in the land like Absalom. From the bottom of his feet to the crown of his head, he's a handsome and strapping young man. See? So they love him. He eventually lies to David, though, because he's still scheming. He eventually lies to David about keeping his promise to the Lord at Hebron. But in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 10, lets us know his real intent. It says, but Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom is king in Hebron. Okay. Verse 12 tells us that the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. So he's gone to his father David, reconciled. Now he's at the city gates. Everybody falls in love with him. He says, Dad, I need to go to Hebron to commit to a vow that I promised God. He's lying. We talked about the danger of lying earlier. To commit a promise that I had already committed to God. Okay. And it says that when you hear the trumpet sound, tell everyone in Hebron that Absalom is king. Tell everyone in Hebron to bow down to me. Tell everyone in Hebron that I'm the man. And the conspiracy, verse 12, was strong. Okay. And the people increased continually with Absalom. They love it. He's gotten fans now. And so Absalom attempts a rebellion against his father David, which prompts David to write these words recorded in Psalm chapter 3 that we read earlier. He says, O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. His adversary being his own son. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. So now David has gone from being king to being the underdog. Yeah. His son Absalom has gotten all this hype. He has followers now. Because he's scheming, and now he's in control. Eventually, Absalom's scheme ends. Because it's wicked. It's wicked to the point that in 2 Samuel chapter 18, he gets killed. And he gets killed by none other than Joab, the man whose field he burned. And his 10 companions. He gets killed. But watch David's reaction to it. Verse 33 says, the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and he wept. And thus he said as he walked, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. Would I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son, my son. You know. Now we're talking about a kid who's trying to kill his father. But what did I say about wicked scheming, wicked planning? Someone always loses. Now you have a father whose daughter has been violated, whose oldest son is now dead. Whose youngest son is dead. One of his youngest sons is dead. And now the father is left to weep and to mourn and to cry and to deal with this. And this all began with Amnon's frustration that led to him violating his half-sister Tamar, to Amnon hating Tamar, to King David being angry, to Absalom hating his brother Amnon, that continue with Absalom killing his brother, rebelling against his father, Absalom losing his life, and David, a loving father, losing in the end. You know. And this all began with frustration. This all began with the danger that we talked about last week. Murder, lying, anger. That led to more evil scheming and evil planning. And eventually someone lost. That's why we always got to be conscious and aware of what we do and how we plan and how we interact with people and have reconciliation at the forefront of our lives. In closing, my parents, when I was growing up, and they would make this good beef stew. I'd make this stew, and my mother and father, they made it. They may argue over who made it the best, but yeah. But I would notice what they would do when they made the beef stew. It wasn't just one specific ingredient that they put in the pot. They had a big pot, but they would cut up various things and put in it. They would cut up onions and throw it in there, or vegetables or beef or whatever. And they would put all of the ingredients in the pot. And then they would turn on the fire. And when the fire was turned on, that's when it started boiling. That's when it started cooking. And sooner or later, it had gotten so hot that it was ready to serve. It was ready. And so we poured it and we ate it, because it had already been underneath the fire. As believers in Jesus Christ and as humans, period, we all start out with a pot. God gives us a pot. And sometimes we experience things in life and we go through trials and tests. And sometimes people hurt us and make us angry. And so we throw anger into that pot. And sometimes we have jealousy and fits of rage and envy. And so we throw jealousy and envy and rage into that pot. Sometimes we throw hard feelings and ill will and wicked plans toward people. And we take all that stuff and we throw it into the pot. And we leave it there for a little while until the fire is turned on, you see. And when the fire gets turned on, that thing starts boiling up. And if you don't turn that pressure down, it's going to boil to the point where it gets so hot that it's ready to serve. And if you're going to start planning things in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, in your spirit against someone else, and all of that anger, all of that rage, all of that insecurity, all of that jealousy, all of that strife, all of that envy, everything that went into the pot is going to eventually come out. Because it's been tried by fire. Amen. See? And fire has been put under it. Who is the fire? Satan. We never neglect to realize who the deceiver and who the adversary is in all of this. Who the individual is who wants you to be angry. Who wants you to be jealous. Who wants you to have envious thoughts or plan wicked schemes within your heart and your mind. Who wants you to lie and have pride and steal and cheat? You know. That's what Satan wants. But as believers in Jesus Christ, it should behoove us every day of our lives to know the dangers that God wants us to avoid. Today, and today, friends, the danger that we got to avoid is the danger of wicked planning, of planning those things in our heart that will eventually cause someone or even ourselves to lose the race. Pray with me. God, we're grateful for all that you do for us and who you are to us. God, we pray that you might help us to reconcile with our brother and our sister, that God, in our anger, we might not sin. Lord, that we might reconcile and be who you would have us to be for your glory and for your honor. We say thank you, God, for opening up your word to us, for convicting our hearts and our souls and our minds, that we might be better people for your kingdom and for your glory. Be with us now and help us stand strong in your word, for you are our God and our King, and we trust you this day. It's in Christ's holy name we pray and honor you. Amen. I invite you to stand with us this day for our closing hymn.